So today, we get to start a new series, Promises. Promises, yes. And we have the gas gauge full because there are many promises of God. And we'll get into that in a moment. But of course, today is Super Bowl Sunday, right? Oh, you guys, your enthusiasm overwhelms me. Is it because the Browns aren't in it? You're just like, whatever. Or the Steelers aren't in it? Whatever. Right? Well, who are you pulling for? Clap if you're for the Kansas City Chiefs. Okay? Clap if you're for the Tampa Bay Bucks. Clap if you don't care. Okay. I really probably will not watch it, even for the commercials. I lost my interest in those a while back. I know they're funny, and I'll watch them tomorrow on YouTube, the best ones. That's probably what I'll do, but I probably won't watch them tonight. But if I was rooting for a team, it would be the Bucks, probably only because Tom Brady is still playing at the age that he's playing, and I just got to give him props for that. Any old people who can do well, I'm like, yeah. 20 years ago, I wouldn't have cared, but now I'm like, yeah, go. But here's a guarantee for you. Here's a promise I'm making for you. No matter who you're rooting for or not rooting for, no matter what your gender is, no matter, well, I could go into a long thing there, couldn't I? No matter what your race is, no matter what your socioeconomic status or your even your political leaning is, I promise you this message is going to give you a massive dose of hope and life today. So here's what I challenge you to do. Focus for the next 30 minutes. Try to put away some distractions. Move as little as possible. I know sometimes it has to happen, so there's no judgment. But sometimes if we can just settle in and focus for a half an hour, you're going to get a massive dose of hope and life today. I really, really believe that. If you're watching online, you are going to get it as well. So today, as you know, for the whole month, we'll be talking about promises. And so in preparation for this message, I did some study, and I found something that a few years back, actually a few decades back, this school teacher in Canada named Everett Storms heard someone say there were more than 30,000 promises in the Bible. And he's like, that doesn't make sense. Do you ever hear something and you go, nope, doesn't make sense? Christians are not, they're pretty bad about this, actually. Please, before you post something, can you just research it for 2 minutes on Google or DuckDuckGo or somewhere and find out if it's true before you post it? Whatever things are true, think on these things. But anyway, so this Everett Storms, being the teacher that he was, is like, well, there's only like 31,000 verses in the Bible, so I'm pretty sure there can't be 30,000 promises. So he set out on a mission to find out how many promises there are in the Bible. I'm so glad he did the work, because I get the benefit of his work. So he spent the next year and a half reading through the Bible for his 27th time in his life. But this time he recorded every promise that he could find. Guess how many he found? 8,810. I know, right? That's a lot of promises. But here's the cool part that he found also, that 7,487 of them are promises from God to humankind. 7,487 promises. So if you and I read only one promise a day, it would take us more than 24 years to read them all. Right? Oh, that's a lot of promises. Think about that. That's a lot of promises that the creator of heaven and earth and all you see and all you don't see and you and me, those are a lot of promises that he gave to us, right? So that is worth celebrating, but relax. We're not going to attempt to cover them all in the next 4 weeks. Otherwise, we would definitely go longer than an hour each service, right? So as I was like studying, I'm like, God, okay, this can go a lot of, this can go 8,000 different directions. So where do you want me to go with this week? I felt like I noticed that many promises are attached to an action. If you do this, then this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And everything within me, because I've been down the religious road and I've been down the performance road, and I'm like, this feels like performance, God. Help me understand this. Like, help me understand. And I felt like he just made it so clear, like for a child. He knows I love simple things. And so he speaks so simply to me sometimes. He said, Sandy, if you were in a room without windows and someone came in and said, hey, Sandy, it's pouring rain outside. You probably want to put on a jacket and carry an umbrella if you don't want to get wet. Is it performance to put on a jacket and carry an umbrella? No, it's just being aware of a different reality than I can see. There's no performance involved. If I choose not to wear a jacket and I choose not to carry an umbrella and I go outside and get wet, getting wet isn't punishment. It's just the reality of what's out there. This is why when you were little, your mom said, don't touch that stove, it's hot, you'll get burned. If you touched it anyway, getting burned wasn't her punishment to you. It was just the reality of you're touching a hot stove. She wasn't out to make you perform. And I felt like God said, that's how it is with many of my promises. It's not that I'm asking you to perform. I'm just making you aware of a different reality. That's all. That's all it is. And I felt like, oh, yay, I don't have to go back to the religious performance thinking, right? And if you notice, Jesus very frequently talked about one promise that had some things attached to it. Does anybody want to guess what that word is? It's the title for our message today. Surrender. Now, he didn't always use that word, but that concept of surrender. So today, we're going to talk about promises following surrender. Promises following surrender. So first, we need to look at what surrender is. Point number one, surrender is letting go. You can see that's the opposite of performance. Performance is holding on and doing the do. Surrender is letting go. Jesus in Luke 17:33 said this, all who are obsessed with being secure in life will lose it all, including their lives. But those who let go of their lives and surrender them to me will discover true life. Jesus said, listen, I'm going to make you aware of a reality. If you're willing to let go of controlling all aspects of your life, I will show you what true life looks like. Again, this is not performance. This is just reality. It's just reality as he sees it and as he knows it. So surrender is letting go, and the promise attached is true life. True life. Point two, surrender is abandoned loving and awe of God. Proverbs 19:23 in the Passion Translation says this, when you live a life of abandoned love, surrendered before the awe of God, here's what you'll experience. Abundant life, continual protection, and complete satisfaction. Abandoned means completely free from restraints. I believe it's an act of surrender to love people without restraints. I do. See, some of us, we get into this thinking that I can only love someone if they agree with me. I can only love someone if they do what I think is right. I can only love someone if, and that is not surrender. That's control. That's manipulation. And in the Bible here in Proverbs, the wisest person who ever lived wrote, when you live a life of abandoned love, surrendered before the awe of God, here's what you'll experience. So here are the promises attached that come with that. abundant life. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Continual protection, complete satisfaction. Those are pretty good promises attached, right? Abundant life, continual protection, and complete satisfaction. Point three, surrender is being willing to become smaller. We find this in the book of John. John's disciples came to him. This is Sandy's paraphrase at this point. And they said, "Hey, John, you know the one you told us about that you're not worthy to tie his shoes? Well, people are going to him. He's attracting massive crowds and he is baptizing huge flocks of people. What do you think about this?" You see, because in our way of thinking, if someone else is succeeding, they're taking our success. Oh, that's so wrong. There's enough success to go around. Jesus was secure. He knew there was enough to go around. So when John's disciples asked John, "Hey, what do you think about this? This guy, this upshirt, whatever you want to call him, this guy that came along, he is getting a lot more crowds than we're getting. What do you think of that?" And John's response is such a beautiful response. You can see here no anger. You can see here total surrender. It's so beautiful. John answered them, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless God bestows it. You heard me tell you before that I am not the Messiah, but certainly I am the messenger sent ahead of him. He is the bridegroom, and the bride belongs to him. I am a friend of the bridegroom who stands nearby and listens with great joy to the bridegroom's voice. And because of his words, my joy is complete and overflows. So it's necessary for him to increase and for me to diminish." Surrender is willing to get smaller. Now, don't think smaller is the same as insignificant, because I don't believe that at all. I believe that the smaller we get, the more significant we can become in some ways. John understood a principle here that brought him the promise of complete and overflowing joy. Now, how many of us, if I told you, "I have the one key for you to living full of complete and overflowing joy," would you be like, "Nah, not today. I'll pass. That's all right." Would you say, "Sandy, that's performance"? No, you'd be like, "Tell me what it is. I'll decide," right? And John said, the key is that I'm willing to become smaller so that Jesus can become bigger. If he's attracting large crowds, I'm okay with that. If I'm attracting smaller crowds, I'm fine with that, because he needs to increase. His words bring complete and overwhelming joy. I overflow with joy with him. And he used this concept of Jesus being the bridegroom and his people being the bride. And I think that's a beautiful concept. But imagine for a moment someone gave you a business and it was a very successful business. And they said, "Okay, your only goal, the only requirement for me giving you this business is that you make it get smaller and smaller every year." Kind of flies in the face of everything we think, right? I think there is such a trend right now, and has been for a while, among churches and church people, that ambition is called passion, but it's really just ambition. It's really a hunger in the human heart to want to be big. And I don't mean big in number, I mean important, to feel significant. And I think we need to go back to what John said. And we need to understand that me becoming smaller is an act of surrender. It is. It's just an act of surrender. And the last promise I want to talk about, I save time for it because it's a little longer. And this is a hard one. Point number four, surrender is unconditional. There's no negotiations when it's really surrender. There's no bargaining. Well, God, I'll give you my Sunday mornings from 10:30 to 11:30, but that's about all I'm willing to give. That's not surrender, that's bargaining. Okay, God, I'll give you, how about if I give you my Sundays all day and I give you my evenings? How about that? No, surrender is unconditional. Now, it's interesting that God led me to the John passage and then led me to this passage because I didn't see it until I started preaching it online for the recording that they're tied together, actually. Because John talks about the bridegroom and the bride, and this passage is from Song of Songs, where it's a conversation between a bridegroom and a bride. But it's so much more than that. I know some people think of Song of Solomon or Song of Songs as like the book for married people. It's a little racy. Trying to watch my language for the children. It's a little racy, right? It's so much more than that, or it wouldn't be included in the Bible. It's so much more than that. It's a very symbolic book that represents the bridegroom, Jesus, talking to his church, the bride, and the bride responding to the bridegroom. And so I really wanted to read this part because in this part that I'm going to share with you today, it's a conversation that the bride is saying about her bridegroom. In chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 in the Passion Translation, she says, I have already laid aside my own garments for you. How could I take them up again since I've yielded my righteousness to yours? You have cleansed my life and taken me so far. Isn't that enough? My beloved reached into me to unlock my heart. The core of my very being trembled at his touch. How my soul melted when he spoke to me. My spirit arose to open for more of his touch. As I surrendered to him, I began to sense his fragrance, the fragrance of his suffering love. It was the sense of myrrh flowing all through me. I love that she points out four different things about her unconditional surrender. First of all, she says, I've traded my goodness for your righteousness. When she says, I've laid aside my clothes for you, that's a direct reference to our rags of righteousness. I have laid those aside for you. I have traded my goodness for your righteousness. And then she says, I have submitted to your cleansing. Now, the thing about this one is unconditional surrender only happens when we know we need cleansing. Right? So when she says, I submitted to your cleansing, what she's saying is I recognize my need for your cleansing. And I let you clean me up. And then she says, wherever you want to take me, I'll go. Unconditional surrender is letting God take us wherever we want to go. And there have been times in my life when that was so hard. I wept as I left. I remember one place in particular that I just loved being there. CVA, Janet, you remember, and Matt. I loved being there. I could see myself being there forever. And we had a good thing going. Momentum was going in the right direction. Like everything within me wanted to stay there. And I was 9 months pregnant on top of that. And you don't want to move when you're 9 months pregnant. And God said, go. And I wept all the way out. I did not want to go. I wept the whole first service of the new church, Church on the Rise. I didn't want to be there. Wasn't against anything there. I just was happy where I was. And God said, go. And he finally made it clear. An unconditional surrender can be emotional, but it can be the most freeing thing ever. And now looking back, I see he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. Point D, this one is hard. Letting my heart get unlocked and my soul get melted. Some of us really want to keep God in this safe little box, right? We want to just keep him in this safe little box. And the bride says, you reached into the core of my very being and melted my soul. And that sounds so risky, doesn't it? It sounds intense, like I don't know if I want to get my soul melted. That sounds intense. But unconditional surrender is being willing to open your heart no matter what it looks like. It is definitely not doing a thing on Sunday. It's not that. I mean, I'm thankful for doing the thing. Trust, I wouldn't be here if we weren't. But it's so much more than that. And so when she said what she said in that passage, there's this group in the book also called the Brides to Be. And I think of unbelievers or pre-believers when I read those passages. So the brides to be, they heard her say all this stuff, like, I let my soul get melted by you. And they're like, what? I think unbelievers or pre-believers right now are looking at some believers and they're going, what? How can you have peace in the middle of a pandemic? How can you be okay with upheaval in the world? How can you walk in joy in the middle of all this? I think the brides are saying the same, the brides to be are saying the same thing as they did in Song of Songs. How can you give yourself so completely to only one? Are you sure there's no one else? And there comes the promise attached, knowing God. When you're willing to let your heart get unlocked and let your soul get melted, you know God in a different way. And her response every time I've read it this week has brought me to tears. So hopefully I can get through it now that I've practiced so many times. I'm a crier, you know that. Her response is so beautiful. You might need to close your eyes while I read it. It's on the screen, but if you need to shut out some distractions, close your eyes. When the brides-to-be say, what? How can you give yourself so completely to someone else? And are you sure there's never going to be anyone else? Here's her response. He alone is my beloved. He shines in dazzling splendor, yet is still so approachable. Without equal, as he stands above all others, outstanding among 10,000. The way he leads me is divine. His leadership so pure and dignified as he wears his crown of gold. Upon this crown are letters of black written on a background of glory. He sees everything with pure understanding. How beautiful his insights without distortion. His eyes rest upon the fullness of the river of revelation, flowing so clean and pure. Looking at his face, I see such fullness of emotion. Like a lovely garden where fragrant spices grow. What a man. No one speaks words so anointed as this one. Words that both pierce and heal. Words like lilies dripping with myrrh. See how his hands hold unlimited power? But he never uses it in anger, for he is always holy, displaying his glory. His innermost place is a work of art, so beautiful and bright. How magnificent and noble is this one, covered in majesty. He is steadfast in all he does. His ways are the ways of righteousness based on truth and holiness. None can rival him, but all will be amazed by him. Most sweet are his kisses. Even his whispers of love, He is delightful in every way and perfect from every viewpoint. If you ask me why I love him so, O brides-to-be, it's because there is none like him to me. Everything about him fills me with holy desire. And now he is my beloved, my friend forever. You see, the beauty of her being willing to open her heart so completely and unconditionally surrender is that she knew God. She knew God. When someone tried to paint a picture of God that wasn't accurate, she knew it wasn't accurate. And when something happened she didn't understand, she looked at him instead of it. Because she knew him. And today I just felt like we were supposed to get into a posture of surrender. Now for you that might be getting on your knees. For you it might just be bowing your head and opening your hands. For you it might be, I didn't plan to say this one, taking out your wallet and holding your wallet open before God. For you, it might be laying on the floor on your face. So take 5 seconds and get into some kind of posture of surrender that you're going to remember. And then pray after me. God, I am letting go. I will love with abandon. I will stay in awe of you. I want to become smaller so that you can become bigger. I surrender unconditionally. I am yours. You are mine. Whatever you say to do, I will do. Wherever you say to go, I will go. Whatever you say to speak, I will speak. When you say be silent, I will be silent. I am yours, and you are mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like surrender to God. You will begin to know him in a way you have never known him once you surrender. You just will. I know people think I'm nuts sometimes the way I talk about God and the way I think I hear him speak to me. That's okay. That's okay. I'm all right with that. Because I've surrendered to him. And I'm not saying it's done with. I still have to keep surrendering. It's like a one-time process and a daily process. Because sometimes things will come up and I have to remind myself, oh, Sandy, you're surrendered. Remember, you surrendered, but it's worth it. The promise is attached. Remember those. True life, abundant life, continual protection, complete satisfaction, complete and overflowing joy, and knowing God. What did Paul say? He said, I have put everything aside. All that matters to me is knowing God. That's it. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is poo. That's what he said, really. That's really, I know the kids would like that. So everything else is poo. Yep. But Paul said, I want to know God. I want to know God. So over that, with that in mind, I want to pray over the offering. God, I thank you for these wonderful people, both online and here live, who are continually sowing into Oak River Church, that we can surrender our finances to you also, and we can bless missionaries every single week. We can bless local organizations who need help. We can pay our bills and bless the utility companies. God, I'm thankful that we can take care of our staff and have this building here. I'm just thankful for that, Lord. Can we cut the music? So God, I thank you for that, and I just pray a blessing over the offering. In Jesus' name, amen. I like music, but not in the middle of my prayer necessarily. So enjoy the game tonight. It's going to be good, I think, if you watch it. If not, Netflix binge it, baby. I mean, whatever, you know, whatever you want to do. And share a promise this week. Share a promise with someone. Extend some love by sharing a promise with one person or with many people. Next week, do you know we get to come to church on Valentine's Day? Whoop, whoop, whoop. So it's going to be fun. So my title for next week, the promise is Crazy Love. Crazy Love. That's what we're talking about next week. It's going to be fun. And I'm going to have some little treat bags for the kids because it's Valentine's Day. Yes, yes. So it'll be fun. Have a great week. Love you guys.